movement of the gospel. You are that important to me that I'm going to say this to you. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Now, if you have any, if you've been through the Gospels at all, if you've read any part of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you understand the challenge that the disciples presented to Jesus' leadership. They were not the sharpest knives in the drawer. They were not the most wise guys. They didn't show the most initiative to do things. They waited and waited and waited for Jesus to do something. So if Jesus looked at this group and he basically said to them, understand this, I need you to go into the world and teach others what I have taught you, because that will transform the world in which we live. You are indispensable to the carrying of the gospel. You are indispensable to the transformation of the world. The Great Commission applies to us as much as it applied to them. The movement of the gospel has not stopped. It does not stop because our churches are full or because we have churches all over the world. It does not stop. It does not stop if we have a Christian in the White House. It does not stop. The movement of the gospel continues throughout time until the end of age when He returns. It stays, it goes, it moves. And could Jesus just bring everybody to Him? I'm sure He could, right? I'm sure He could. He didn't do it when He was here, right? He empowered people. Because He said, listen, your teaching of the gospel, your carrying on of my love, it's as important for you in the process of doing it as it is for them in the process of receiving it. Indispensable. An indispensable person is someone who adds value. Have you ever wanted to be around one of those people who just always add value to situations? Like you're just in a conversation with them and you're like, golly, I walked away and I felt great about myself. I felt great about the world. I felt great about this whole situation. I always think of Paul. I love Paul. Paul writes these letters from prison. And he would write these letters, a guy in prison. And he would make so many people outside of prison feel better. And he's in prison. No matter our circumstances, do you add value to people? Are you the expert? Are you an expert on the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm just going to throw it out there. Are you an expert? And what do I mean by expert? I don't mean somebody that's memorized the Bible word for word. What I mean are you an expert of the character of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body, every part of your life? Does your marriage reflect it? Do your finances reflect it? Does your family reflect it? Does your leadership in your business reflect it? Do you love others as you love yourself and as you love God? Do you love others despite their opinion that might be different than yours? Do you love others despite what they might say to you? Can you love people that are in direct disobedience to you or to what you stand for? Jesus did not place parameters on it. He said, love others. And are you an expert in showing and telling people about that love? See, that's an indispensable person. If you're that person, we cannot do without you in this world. If you're that person, you are valuable to this world. You bring value to this world. If you're this person, you have the ability to transform the world. I just spent some time down at Western Carolina with the women's basketball team. And I got about 45 minutes to spend time with them and teach them and I talked about this. I talked about this being indispensable, being adding value to your team. That the most important thing you can do is to add value to each individual person that's on your team. And weakness is not an excuse. Not knowing is not an excuse. Not prepared is not an excuse. 1 Corinthians 12:22, Paul said, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. His word, not mine. He says every part of the body, every single person, no matter what you're going through, you're indispensable to the unity of the body. Never, ever, please, never, ever, ever see yourself as having no value in the body of the followers of Jesus Christ. God looks down upon us, and though He may not be pleased with our actions and our thoughts and our deeds many times, He is so pleased that we exist. From our mere existence gives us the ability and the power and the strength to transform the world in which we live in. Be indispensable. The second thing is be remarkable. Be remarkable. We can't want things to be remarkable and not see ourselves as remarkable. It's totally remarkable that God took His Son, hung Him on a cross to forgive us of our sins. Think about that. God sees us as remarkable. God sees us with having the ability to do so much. Do you see yourself as remarkable? People who are remarkable do remarkable and very uncommon things. Remarkable people kiss their wife every day. Every day. Big old sloppy wet kiss every day. Remarkable people tell their husband how much they appreciate him every day. Even when his shoes are in the middle of the floor. Even when his plate's not been put in the dishwasher, because he doesn't know what a dishwasher looks like, obviously. Remarkable people go against the tide of negativity. When everybody's going negative, they go positive. That's remarkable people. Remarkable people tell their kids how much they love them and appreciate them, though they may not get that same respect and appreciation back when they want it. Remarkable people see people, discern what's going on in the life of someone, maybe somebody they don't know, and they approach them. They stick out their hand and they say, man, it's so glad to see you today. We're so glad you're here. Remarkable people work harder than regular people. They speak smarter than regular people. They listen more intently than regular people. Remarkable people will sit in a chair and listen to their wife talk about a shopping trip with a smile on his face and no money in his wallet. Remarkable people do remarkable things. And friends, I want to tell you, I don't know how long you've been living, how long you've been in this world, but this world is full of unremarkable things. In fact, the world thinks it's very remarkable. It is those who follow Christ that are remarkable. And I'm not down on you if you don't follow Jesus, but I'm just going to tell you flat out, you are not remarkable, but you can be. You can have the most remarkable transformation in your life that will give you the most remarkable eternity, that will make you the most remarkable tool in the world that we live today. And I'm sorry if you've come across people who say that they believe in Jesus and they have not been remarkable in your eyes. In fact, they've been the opposite of remarkable. They've been downright nasty. But I speak on behalf of the majority of the followers of Jesus and the believers in Jesus Christ as the power in this world. We are remarkable because we serve a God who's remarkable. John 14:12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. That's remarkable. Are you kidding me? I know when I read it, I know when you read it, I'm going, how can I do greater things than Jesus? Like He's the greatest. I get that. But the fact that He says it, He believes we're what? Remarkable. I come across some of the most remarkable people. I'm going to tell you that some of the most remarkable people are the couples who come in my office for marriage counseling and they both want to make it work. That's remarkable. I got to tell you this story, and I'm just telling you this because this is remarkable. We had the prayer night, a week ago or so ago, and I brought my son with me, and we were in the back room there, and I brought his iPad and his books and all this kind of stuff for him to read, because he's six, and I just thought, as an unremarkable dad, I thought my son could not be remarkable, so I put him out there, and we're getting ready to start this, and I said, I'm going to go in there. You want to stay out here? He goes, Dad, I think I want to come on in. So I said, great. And so we sat on the back row, right back there, last two seats. Just never knew when he'd be ready to go. And as we're sitting there and we're talking and we're praying and we're going through each of the prayer focuses, and I'm explaining it to him, and we pray and he prays. And he didn't pray that long, but he prays. And then about halfway through, he looks at me and he says, Dad, I'm bored. I'm going to go outside for a little bit. And I said, okay. So he goes outside, and I keep looking back, and he's got his face pressed on that door right there. He's not doing anything but just looking in the door. So I just told him to come back in. So he came back in. He sat down next to me, and he noticed people up at the altar kneeling. And he saw Pastor Gary up here kneeling, and he asked me, he said, Dad, what's Pastor Gary doing? And I said, he's at the altar. And I explained what the altar was, why you come to the altar, what it meant. I didn't go through the whole Old Testament thing with him, but I just told him what it meant today. And you go up there for specific prayer and time with God. So he sat there, and we got towards the end, and he looks over at me and says, Dad, I think I'm going to go down to the altar and pray. I said, all right, son. So I said, you want me to go with you? And he said, no, I'm fine. So he walks his little body down here, and so I thought maybe he might come all the way over here and just stay right here. But he walks all the way across the front of the altar, and he kneels right here. And I guess maybe he thought, since Pastor Gary had been kneeling here, like this was the place to kneel, or it was more holy because Gary was here. I don't know, but he knelt right there. And I'm on the back row, and I'm looking at him, and he's kneeling. He's got his little face down on his little hands like this, And just not even looking up, not distracted at all. People are getting up and going back to their seats, and Lee and Cody start the music, and he gets up and walks all the way back around, sits back in the back seat. The whole time he's up here, his unremarkable dad is thinking, I'm going to have to go get him. He's going to walk up on the platform. He's going to do something, right? And then as time goes on, I start to realize, well, maybe he's not going to do it. And then we came back down and sat down. I didn't ask him any questions. And then when we got time for the specific prayer time, I'm here praying for people in need, and I'm praying for a couple of ladies, and I have my eyes closed, and I look down, about the third person in line is him. And so I bent down and I said, well, what do you need, son? And he said, I just want my dad to pray for me. So I prayed for him. He got anointed with oil by Pastor Gary. He was blown away by that. As soon as he was done, he said, Dad, I got a cross on my head. Can you see it? Can you see it on my head? I said, yeah, man. So he went and asked Pastor Gary what that meant. And on the car ride home, I said, what did Pastor Gary say about your cross on your head? He said, he told me about the Holy Spirit. He goes, Dad, that Holy Spirit is powerful. I tell you that story to give you hope. That's remarkable. That's a six-year-old being moved by the Spirit, not pushed by his father. That's remarkable. That's the God we serve. If we can't believe God can do remarkable things, we cannot be remarkable people. Thusly, the world will never be remarkable. The third thing that we need to do in order to be a linchpin is to be unpredictable. Let me ask you a question. How predictable has your life become? How predictable has your life become? I realize how predictable my life has come. Yesterday, my wife made a comment. My parents are in town, and my wife and I like to go to the gym. We never go to the gym together. And I always found that interesting, and I finally realized, because she made the comment, she goes, well, Dad likes to go to the gym by himself because he has his routine. And that is true. I am a habitual routine follower. I like a routine. I get up the same time. I go to the same chair. I prepare my coffee the same. I mean, routine, right? My life at many times has become so unpredictable that there's nothing that stands out about it. My responses, my decisions, my opinions, the way I lead my life, all predictable. And here's the deal. I'm going to tell you this. We're all predictable in certain ways, and I'll tell you one way we're predictable. When people see you coming, they can predict what you're going to say about anything. About anything. They can see you coming, and they can predict whether this is going to be a positive conversation or a negative conversation. Or they can predict if they're going to start talking to and sharing something to you, that you're going to turn it around, and it's going to be about you, right? We've become so predictable. We've become so predictable as a church. This is just me. I know this is not everybody. This is just me. And I guess I'm in the minority because I can't get anybody to do it. Every now and then, man, I like to change the order of the service up, like do something a little different. But we've just come to expect predictability. And my fear is that we then start to expect predictability in the work of God. Like we begin to believe, oh, this is just the way the world's going to be. And the only way we can be saved is if God returns tomorrow. Man, I don't know about you. I feel like I got a lot of work to do. I got a lot of friends and people I got to reach with the love of Jesus. Like, I'm not ready for Him to come back yet. I'm worried about them. But we can't fall into this trap of becoming predictable. How predictable has your marriage become? Do you still court your wife? You know what I do periodically? I ask my wife out on a date. I go out, man, and I wash my car, vacuum it out, make it look spiffy. I go dress like I'm not going to work out. I go dress like I'm going out with the most beautiful woman on the face of the earth, because if you haven't seen my face, I can't do much better. I know what I got. And this is something I do periodically. I go outside of my car and I come in and I knock on the door. And I take her hand and I take her to the car and we get in it. Those are all things I used to do when I dated her or courted her, whatever you want to call it. Why did I stop doing that? Why did our date nights become so predictable where we're just sitting around on the sofa and we go, hey, you know what, we ought to go out and get something to eat. What do you want to eat, pizza or a cup of soup? How predictable has your marriage, how predictable has your financial situation become? I'm all for tithing, man. I think tithing is great. Tithing is awesome. It's biblical. If you give 10%, how many times have you just said, you know, I'm going to give 30%? How many times have you just given money to your kids without asking for anything in return? How many times have you just given and been so unpredictable about it that people almost pass out because you did that? What if you wrote a note, not an email, not a text, a personal note? We got some young people here, right? There's these things that exist today. It's called paper. And you'll write words on it. And then they make these things called envelopes. You close them. And then there's a place called a post office. And they sell these little square things called stamps. And you go and you stick it on the thing and you put it in this box. Many have a little red flag on it. Okay, it's not a toy. And you put it in there, and this person in a blue suit driving on the wrong side of the car will come and get it and take it to another person. Now, here's the problem. It takes a few days, not a few seconds. But how many times, when's the last time you wrote a note to somebody? Right? I write 10 notes a day. I mean, 10 notes a week. I'm sorry. 10 notes a week. That's what I do. I started this in January. 10 notes a week. That's what I do. Handwritten, mail them out, notes. Nothing in return. Just write a note. How many times have you had a conversation with somebody through email or text, and when you got through with that conversation, you feel like, I don't feel like we communicated exactly what we should have communicated at that point. Right? The problems happen. How unpredictable are you? 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is all about unpredictable. Holiness is all about unique, set apart. That's the definition of holiness. How set apart? How unpredictable are you? How different are you? How indispensable are you? How remarkable are you? What does your life consist of right now? Or have you just been caught up in the minutiae of the world? And here's what I'm going to tell you. If that's the case, that's okay, but you can't move forward that way. We need you. This church needs you. This community needs you. This country needs you. This world needs you. We need more linchpins. We need more people that are willing to stand up and carry the love of Jesus forward in the world. If we don't do that, we will continue to move in the opposite direction. If not you, then who? So here's my challenge to you as I close. Take these three words and figure out how you're going to become more indispensable. What's something remarkable that you can do this week? And what can you do, whether it's in your marriage or with your kids or in your community or whatever it might be, that's so unpredictable that people take notice? And from that notice, they realize the power of Jesus working through you in your life. That's how we'll change the world. That's how we'll become linchpins. And that's how we'll keep this movement that these disciples died for going through this world. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. God, I pray for the encouragement of the gospel in our lives, Father. I pray for unity in the midst of all of us today, God. I pray for those of us who are just really struggling. There's so much hurt and pain. The physical nature, the emotional nature, the psychological nature. There's pain in families. There's pain in communities. I pray for healing. I pray that every person who hears this message sees themselves as a valuable person in the story of the gospel. That they see themselves as a linchpin, as being indispensable. That they see their life as remarkable. And that they have a desire to do the unpredictable, to be holy and to live in holiness that is set apart from anything that is not of you. That it is so visible through love and peace and joy that people are attracted to it. That people come to know you as their Savior. And people decide to change this world out of love and not hate. Out of persistence and not indifference. Let us be mindful of the power of the Spirit that works through our lives, God, and let us take hold of the works you had prepared in advance for us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.